world what God is doing. And as I said this morning, you and I are a part of mainstream Christianity from the day of Pentecost down to the present time. You know, and much of the church world would look upon us as, well, you know, these people, they're, you know, the kind of these strange groups over on the side. No, we're the sane people. We're the people that are a part of mainstream Christianity. Hallelujah. It's been happening for 2,000 years. And that's what this book is about, 2,000 years of charismatic Christianity. And the reason I wrote this book was when God led Sue and I into higher education, I began to discover that one problem that people in denominational churches, whether it was Catholic or Protestant or whatever, had with us who call ourselves Pentecostal, charismatic, whatever word you want to use, was that we had traced our history back to 100 years ago, to the Azusa Street Revival or to Charles Parham's Bible School in Topeka, Kansas in 1901. Well, they knew that the church had been around for 2,000 years. And if we only came on the scene 100 years ago, that would put us out on the edges somewhere. And so I believe, inspired by the Holy Spirit, I went on a quest to search Christian history to find out if there were people like us. And lo and behold, they were there. They had just been left out of history by the historians that didn't want us to know they were there. And boy, I began to read the original writings of the so-called church fathers from the 2nd and 3rd, 4th centuries, 5th centuries. And lo and behold, there were the gifts of the Spirit. There were divine healing, speaking in tongues, the dead being raised. Wow. And then on through the Middle Ages and on down through the centuries. What an incredible faith-building experience. And there's one particular I wanted to read to you tonight. This is from Augustine. It's from the 4th century. Highly venerated by both Catholics and Protestants. Many would consider him the greatest of the church fathers. He formulated ideas about grace and original sin that had become a part of the thinking of both Catholics and Protestants today. Well, I discovered that Augustine was a charismatic. Hallelujah. Here is just one particular statement. He actually records miracles that he was personally acquainted with. People being healed of various diseases. There's one that stands out to me. I remember he told about a man who suffered with hemorrhoids. And it was very painful. And he'd had two or three surgeries. And you have to realize in the 4th century, they didn't have, you know, the modern medical procedures we have today. Or the anesthesia or whatever you call it to, you know, to relieve pain. And this man had suffered such pain, and now he wasn't any better, and the surgeons were going to do another operation. And Augustine said he and some others went to the man's house, and they went to prayer. And he told about how this man so cried out to God so intensely. And Augustine said, he said to himself, the man's cry out to God was just so heart-rending and so intense. That he said to himself, if God doesn't answer this prayer, what kind of prayer will he answer? Lo and behold, at the end of this prayer, all the pain left. The surgeon opened the bandages, and he was completely healed. Hallelujah. By the power of God. Glory to God. But Augustine also told about what we would call singing in the Spirit. Now, he had another name for it. He called it jubilation. But listen to this and tell me if he's not talking about what we call singing in the Spirit. Augustine said that when a person begins to jubilate, it's when his mouth is not able to express with words what the heart is singing. The person continues to make sounds, but the sounds are inarticulate because the heart is giving utterance to what it cannot say in words. And then he goes on and he says, for whom is such jubilation fitting if not for the ineffable God? The ineffable God. The word ineffable refers to something that is so majestic and so wondrous that it transcends human language to describe it. And Augustine says, for whom is such jubilation fitting if not for the ineffable God? For he is ineffable whom one cannot express in words. And if you cannot express him in words, and you cannot remain silent either, what are you going to do, he says. If you can't express him in words, and yet you can't keep quiet, he says, that's when you begin to jubilate. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, you know, there are times. Let me finish with Augustine. And if you cannot express him in words, and yet you cannot remain silent either, then what is left but to sing in jubilation, so that your heart may rejoice without words, and your unbounded joy may not be confined by the limits of syllables. Hallelujah. Augustine is saying that tongues takes the limits off of our worship. That there are times when our heart is reaching out to God, and there are such deep desires and feelings and aspirations towards God that are so deep that our words cannot grasp them. So out of our innermost being, the Holy Spirit, hallelujah, we begin to jubilate. We begin to sing in the Spirit. And as Augustine said, we are no longer limited, or we are no longer confined by the limits of syllables. Unbounded, unlimited worship. If you've ever had a problem with tongues, this is one of the great values of tongue. Not only in prayer, but in worship. It takes the limits off of your prayer life. Hallelujah. I said it takes the limits off of your prayer life. You pray in the Spirit, you'll pray about things you don't know anything about. I remember one time I'd just gotten out of the U.S. Army. I wasn't serving the Lord, but I was back home in Northeast Texas. I was driving home one night. It was probably about 10, 11 o'clock, rural area, country road. And about probably 3/4 mile from where my parents lived, there was a little creek called Sanders Creek with a bridge. And I didn't realize, or I'd forgotten, I knew it, but I'd forgotten it because I'd just been home a short time, that they were repairing the Sanders Creek Bridge, so it was closed. And they had built a little tiny wooden bridge with it went up like this and across and down. And there was a sign there, speed limit 15 miles an hour. And I'd forgotten all about it, and I was zipping along about 65. And all of a sudden, you know, it's night, I get up, and oh, I remember, there's the bridge. Oh, my. And so I start to put on my brakes, but there's gravel on the road, and my car starts to go sideways, and you can't go sideways across that bridge. So I just let off the brakes, and I just held on. And then I hit that bridge. Anybody ever watch the Dukes of Hazzard? I'll tell you, I did something nobody in that part of the country ever did. I jumped Sanders Creek. I literally left the air. I felt myself leave the air, and I felt my head pressed against the ceiling of my car. And I came down on the other side of that bridge, and it hit the ground, and it bounced. I felt it leave the ground again, boom, and it just came bouncing to a halt. Tried to start it, wouldn't start. My parents were Holy Spirit-filled people. Well, so just probably a half a mile to the house, so I got out, walked to the house. I opened the door. And my parents were in the living room down on their knees. Wow. And I walked in the door, and my mother turned around and said, "What happened?" She said, "I told your daddy 15 minutes ago, we got to pray for Eddie." And they began to pray in tongues, pray in the Spirit. Didn't know what they were praying about. But I have no question, their prayers spared probably my life that night. I want you to know the Holy Spirit takes the limit off of your prayer life. Takes the limits off of your worship. Oh, thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God for tongues. Glory to God. Why don't we just stand up right now? Let's just. Why don't we just go ahead? You want to jubilate? Oh, just lift your heart up to God. Hey, you can do it in English. But if you got something in your heart rising up and you can't say it in words, just go ahead and make a noise. Just go ahead and make a sound. Hallelujah, Lord. We worship you tonight. Lord, we praise you. We give you glory. We give you honor. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We bless you, Lord Jesus Christ. We give you praise. We give you glory and honor. Hallelujah. Well, you can be seated. Hey, listen. Doesn't hurt to jubilate every day. Hallelujah. Let the Holy Spirit in you bring forth praises to God. Because as Augustine said, we serve a God who is ineffable. He is so wonderful, he cannot be described with human language. And the Holy Spirit will bring forth heavenly language to help us express adequate worship to our ineffable God who cannot be expressed and described with human tongue. Hallelujah, hallelujah. What a wonderful God we serve. So folks, I want you to know what you do here at Abounding Grace has been going on for centuries with God's people. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. This is John the Baptist speaking. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I think this is speaking of the fact that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we talk about it mostly for power, but I think this indicates that there's also a purifying aspect to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because remember, he is the Holy Spirit. And John says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, I personally don't think these are two different baptisms. The conjunction and, it's a Greek word kai, K-A-I. And it's sometimes used to connect two different entities together, but it's also used often as an intensive, like he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, even with fire. And this baptism in the Holy Spirit comes with a burning, the purifying. And he goes on and he elaborates on this. His winnowing fan, who? This baptizer in the Holy Spirit, this Jesus, the one who is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, his winnowing fan is in his hand. And what he's picturing here is a farmer who has gathered in his wheat, his grain, he's got it in a threshing floor. But they've got to separate the grain from the chaff. And so either people or maybe an animal, they will trumpet until the outward hull is crushed, broken. And then when there's a nice wind blowing, the farmer gets in there with his winnowing fork called a fan. And he begins to take it and he begins to throw it into the air. And the wind blows the chaff away. And he keeps throwing it in the air. And it blows the chaff away and keeps throwing it into the air. Until after a while, all he's got is the nice, pure grain. The chaff has been blown off and he gathers up the chaff, burns it. And then he gathers the grain into his barn. And when John the Baptist speaks about this baptism in the Holy Spirit and this one who is going to be, who is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, he talks about this purifying effect he's going to have in our lives. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. So when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can, yes, you can expect power and gifts, but also expect some purifying and some burning. Hallelujah. I can remember when I was in Bible school. And I can remember God was dealing with me about things that I had been taught and brought up in. And that just wasn't what God wanted me to be living in. That, you know, some legalisms and things. And the way it felt to me, I felt like there were these, it was like strings. And God was, they were like part of me, but God was pulling them out. And it was painful. And it was like God was just pulling them out of me. And it had to do with things that I, you know, that I'd been taught to believe, you know, about church and about God and everything. And it was like, it was very painful, you know, when I was saying, God, is everything that I've been taught wrong? It's like God was saying, you don't need this. But there was this purifying going on. And there was a certain painfulness about it. Have you ever had God deal with you and you've got to let go of things and you got to make some changes? And sometimes it's painful. But this baptizer in the Holy Ghost, he has come, yes, to give us power and make us witnesses. But he's come to separate the wheat from the chaff in our lives and bring forth a purity and a holiness. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God for this baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go on over again to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. One of the big problems sometimes that people have had with the baptism in the Holy Spirit is tongues. And I was just sharing with you the value, one value of speaking in tongues. It takes the limit off of our prayer life and our worship. And one reason we believe that it's normal to speak in tongues with this baptism in the Holy Spirit, I just want to share a little bit about that and some of the value that I have learned about speaking in tongues. It happened on the day of Pentecost. We read that this morning. I'm going to guess that most of you were here. Verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, I've seen people baptized in the Holy Spirit in such interesting places and break out speaking in tongues. Sue and I were in England about just a few years ago, had an invitation to give a lecture on what we're talking about tonight. Well, they asked me to give a lecture on 2,000 years of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Oxford University. And so then we went to another town, stayed there for a few days. It was a Bible School of Christ for the Nations that I had a relationship with, and they let us stay there for a few days. And we had some friends there with us. And this little medieval-looking English town called Midhurst, about 40 miles from London, we were walking down the street one day, and we went into this little tea shop. And we went in, we were sitting, it was quite busy, and people were going back and forth, and we were sitting at a table. And there was a young woman sitting over and a young man, and he left, and then she turned her chair around. She had on shades, very attractive young woman, and she was just looking right at us, very obviously. And Sue and I, our friends Jim and Judy from California, who might be on tonight, Jim and Judy and their son Josh, we're sitting there, and we're talking about the things of God and so on. And sometimes my voice is just a little kind of naturally loud, and sometimes we'll be in a restaurant, and Sue will say, hold it down, you're talking in your preaching voice. So anyway, this young woman comes over, and she says to me, she said, are you a pastor, are you a preacher, something like that? And I said, yes, are you a believer? And she said, oh, she said, I got hit by the Spirit at Holy Spirit Brompton, which is an Anglican church in London one time. She said, but I have gone really bad. I said, well, sit down with us here. So she sat down. And so we listened to her a little bit. She's telling us, you know, how she had just really gone bad. But she went to this Anglican church that was experiencing outpouring the Spirit and said she got, I think she said she got hit by the love of God, something like that. So Jim and Judy are talking to her, and they ask her, has she ever been baptized in the Spirit? And she didn't really know what that was, and so they began to explain it to her. And Jim was talking to her. He said, "Now we're going to lay hands on you." And here we are in this little English tea shop. People are walking back and forth. People are sitting around us. And he said, "Now he explained it to her and said, you know, you're going to speak in tongues." And explained to her, you know, it's you that speaks. The Holy Spirit will give you utterance, but you're the one that does the speaking. And so they were sitting on each side of her. So we all prayed. They laid hands on her. I'll admit, I was amazed. All of a sudden, she broke out crying and broke out speaking in tongues in that little English tea shop and praising God. It was an incredible experience. And when things kind of settled down, she said to us, she said, while I was praying, she said, I saw Jesus hanging on the cross. And boy, her life was just so impacted and transformed that day by the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Folks, you can lead people in the baptism in the Holy Spirit in all kinds of situations. Just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. You can lead them in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then bring them to church. Amen. So on the day of Pentecost, they all were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. Well, some might say, well, that was just for those people there on the day of Pentecost. We'll go over to Acts chapter 8. Boy, this is an interesting story. Acts chapter 8, and let's start reading. I want to read about Philip preaching in Samaria. So let's start at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Christ is always the center of the message. Don't ever divorce the Holy Spirit from the centrality of Jesus. Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus also said, when he comes, he will glorify me. So don't ever divorce the centrality of Jesus from the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit from the centrality of Jesus. A few years ago, there was a supposed great revival happening in Lakeland, Florida. And I don't doubt, because God is so merciful, that there were many people got blessed and touched by God. But I knew in my spirit there was something not right. And then somebody sent me a video of one of the messages. The person who was speaking made this statement. He said, God told me that people need to believe in the angel, that they already believe in Jesus. And now they need to believe in the angel. Folks, The Holy Spirit has not come to promote and lift up Gabriel, Michael, Emma, or any other angel. The Holy Spirit has come, Jesus said, to glorify me. Hallelujah. Don't ever divorce the Holy Spirit from the centrality of Jesus. So Philip went down and he preached Christ to them. Verse 6, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now I want you to think about this. What an incredible move of God is taking place. Great deliverances taking place. Demons screaming as they're coming out of people. People who are paralyzed are getting up off of their beds and their stretchers and being healed. The lame and the paralyzed. And there is great joy. Let me ask you, what does great joy look like? Not just joy. It says great joy. And if I'm not mistaken, the Greek for great there is mega. There was mega joy. There must have been more than just some smiles. There must have been some Holy Ghost laughter going on. But now I want you to go on down. You know, we have had some Samaritan-type revivals in our day. But let's go on down and see what they said. Verse 14. It says, now when the apostles, but we also should mention that they were baptized. Look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So it says they believed, they were baptized, they're seeing great miracles of healings, deliverances, great joy. Now some people would be offended if this happened to them, this next verse. It says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. What do you mean, Peter and John? Look at all that's happening here. What do you mean trying to tell us we don't have the Holy Spirit? I have been in revivals where there was this very case. There were things happening, things of God. But yet they had shut out this dimension of the Holy Spirit that we're talking about, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so when they came down, they prayed for them that they might received. Didn't pray that God would give them the Holy Spirit. Because remember, he was given on the day of Pentecost. The problem was on the receiving end. And they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. Now let me ask you this. How did Peter and John make this determination that the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon them? There was great joy there. There were healings. There were deliverances. What criteria did they use to make their determination? Obviously, it wasn't joy, wasn't healings, wasn't deliverances. Must have been something else. I have no question. It was this one gift of the Spirit, this one sign that is unique to the New Testament. All the other gifts of the Holy Spirit can be found in the Old Testament except this one. Speaking in tongues. And of course, out of necessity, the accompanying gift of interpretation. And so it says, then they laid their hands on them after they prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 17 says, then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So this, right, although tongues is not mentioned, it raises the question, how did they determine that these people had not yet received the Holy Spirit? And then how did they determine that now they had received the Holy Spirit? There must have been some objective criteria that they were going by. I believe it was speaking in tongues. Now, let's go on over to Acts chapter 10. Let's look at a passage. Acts chapter 10. Oh, there's some great stories here in the book of Acts. And this is the story of Cornelius, an Italian, who was an officer in the Roman army. And he had a heart towards God. And even sought God with prayers and fastings and helped the poor. And one day an angel appeared to him and said, I want you to send to Joppa. Told him to inquire for a man named Simon who would come, Peter, who would come and tell him everything that he needed to hear. And so I want to start reading verse 9. The next day as they went on their journey, these are the servants of Cornelius that he sends to get Peter. The next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, about noon. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. You ever get hungry while you're praying? Hey, that's okay. Peter did too. While he's praying, he got very hungry, wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now notice, he didn't work himself up into one. This was something that came upon him unexpectedly. He fell into something initiated by the Holy Spirit. And in this trance, he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descending to him and let down to earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Peter, rise and eat." Now these animals he saw were animals that the Old Testament forbade Jews to eat. Peter is a good Jewish boy, and he's had this vision of all these unclean animals, and he hears a voice saying, "Peter, rise and eat." And notice Peter's response, "Not so, Lord." Now you really, those are a contradiction of terms. "Not so, Lord." You know you're religious when you can't do something that God tells you to do because it's against your religion. This is what Peter's saying, "Lord, I can't do that. It's against my religion to do that." Time to change your religion when you can't obey God because of your religion. "I have never eaten any of those animals, Lord." "Not so. Not going to do it." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times and the object was taken up into heaven. Now while Peter was wondering within himself what this vision which he had meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, aren't you so glad the Spirit can say things to us? Said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Here's something very amazing. I don't know if you ever thought about this. This is the first time Peter has ever preached to any Gentiles. In fact, these early Christians there in Jerusalem, the evidence is they didn't just run out preaching to Gentiles. They were, even though they had the Great Commission, they were still so grounded in their Judaism and their Jewishness. And Peter had to have three visions and the Holy Spirit speak directly to him before he was willing to go and speak to some Gentiles. And you'll find in chapter 11, he got called on the carpet by the elders in Jerusalem. "What do you mean, Peter, going down and speaking to those Gentiles?" Here's what I want to say. Sue pointed this scripture out to me this morning. Yeah, you did. John chapter, I believe it's 16. "When the Spirit is come, he will guide you into all truth." It doesn't say he will come because you've got all the truth. I'll tell you, I have been in places where God was pouring out His Spirit and where they thought, "Oh, it's because we got all of our doctrinal ducks all in a row. We got it together." Well, no, it was just because God was merciful. God doesn't come because we've got it all together. He comes because our hearts are sincere, reaching out to Him. And we see even here in Acts, the Holy Spirit is still having to deal with them about changing their thinking in some areas. And so finally, Peter goes down and he accompanies them. He comes to the home of Cornelius and he goes in and he begins to preach. Look at verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, shows no partiality.'" Well, he finally figured it out. After three visions, the Holy Spirit speaking to him, an angelic appearance, he finally gets it. God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all of these things. And he goes on preaching this message centered on Jesus. And then look at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Peter didn't give a chance to give an altar call and say, "You know, I'd like for all those that haven't received Jesus, come over on this side. And those who need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, come over here." The Holy Spirit got a little impatient, I guess, with his sermon. And while he's still speaking, the Holy Spirit just falls upon his audience. And notice what happens. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Verse 45. "And those of the circumcision," that is the Jews, "who had come with Peter, were astonished as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. How did they know he had? There wasn't any healings that are mentioned or any deliverances here. But notice how they knew. For they heard them speak with tongue and magnify God. Oh, hallelujah. We find again and again in Acts, even though there are different kinds of manifestations that take place, like in Acts 2:4, there's the wind, there's the sound of a wind, and the tongues of fire. There's other things happen in Samaria. There's different things here. But one thing we see consistently throughout is this breaking forth in other tongues. And this seems to be a gift that was reserved for the end of the age and for this era of the Holy Spirit. And I believe there's nothing hard about it. And I believe that every believer has the privilege. It's not something you have to do. What a wonderful privilege it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and have this language come forth that takes the limits off of your worship and off of your prayer life and has so many wonderful benefits. I remember a person, William Lovick. I want to share with you in a moment about my own personal experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Maybe I'll do that first, and then I'll share with you that story I'm going to tell you about William Lovick. But you know, modern medical research, I believe, has thrown some light on why one reason why tongues is associated with the coming of the Holy Spirit. I was reading a little story of David Yonggi Cho, who pastors the largest church in the world in Seoul, South Korea. He tells about he was having breakfast with a neurosurgeon. Said he was one of the most brilliant neurosurgeons in South Korea one morning, who was a Christian. And said this neurosurgeon was sharing with him about modern discoveries they were finding about the brain and so on. And he said to Cho, he said, did you know that we have discovered that the speech center is the control center of the brain and has complete dominion over the whole nervous system of the body? And this neurosurgeon went on to say, in other words, he said to Cho, you know, he said, if a person, because the speech center is the control center of the brain, if a person is always going around talking about how poor they are, how weak they are, how they can't do this and they can't do that, he said their whole body and nervous system responds to that and prepares for failure. He says, yet on the other hand, because the speech center is the control center of the brain, if a person begins to say, you know, I can do it, I am able. And now he's speaking just from a natural perspective, not even from a biblical perspective. He says his entire body and nervous system begins to respond to that and prepare for success. And Cho said to him, he said, well, I've been doing that for a long time. And this neurosurgeon said, well, how did you know that? He said, these are only recent discoveries. And Cho said, I learned it from Dr. James. He said, well, who's Dr. James? He said, well, he's one of the writers of the New Testament. And in chapter 3 of his book, he laid out the place of the tongue among all the different members of the body. And he said that if a person can control their tongue, they can control all the members of their body and their life. And he also compared the tongue with a little rudder on a ship and said, even though the rudder is so small, it determines where that ship is going to go. In other words, if there is a mutiny on a ship, and the people who are trying to take over the ship, they take over the engine room, they take over the deck and the holds and everything. If they don't get a hold of that little wheel that turns the rudder, they don't have control of the ship. And James said, your tongue is like the rudder on a ship. You know the word baptism, the Greek word baptizo, it means to immerse, to soak, and to cover. Now, I believe in baptizo. And I was having a baptism one time when I was baptizing people years ago. This one person I went to baptize, and I put them under, and I started to bring them up, and I noticed their elbow was sticking up above the water. And I believe that baptism is total immersion. So instead of pulling them up, I pushed them down further to get every member of their body under. And I believe in this baptism in the Holy Spirit. John said, I baptizo, I immerse you, I soak you in water. But there's one coming after me. He's got a baptism. But he's going to baptizo, he's going to soak you, he's going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit. And I believe that in the book of Acts, even though they didn't have some of this medical research we have, they had this knowing. When they saw this one member of the body, that if God can get a hold of it, he can control our entire lives. Ah, that one member, that tongue, it has come under the control of the Spirit. Yes, they are baptized. They're covered, they're soaked in the Holy Spirit because that one member, like a rudder on a ship, it's under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and when I was probably about, probably about 22, got out of the U.S. Army, came back, dedicated my life to the Lord. And my dad had an evangelist in. He was totally blind. Very unique situation. Herschel Moore was his name. Totally blind, had a Braille Bible. But he preached faith, divine healing. He would have words of knowledge. People would get miraculously healed in his services. He'd lay hands on people. And yet he was totally blind all of his life. Died this couple of years ago. And had some great healing meetings. And yet he was totally blind himself. Incredible. But he was preaching on the baptism in the Holy Spirit one night, and then he was praying with people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So I got in line. Again, I'm just rededicated my life to the Lord, and I get in line. I'm the last one in line. So he gets to me, and he's praying. I have to admit, I don't feel anything. I don't feel any power or anything. So he's praying over me. And so he decides, you know, everybody else is just sitting, you know, and people are wanting to go home. So he takes me into a side room, and they dismiss the services. And so he keeps me in there for a long time, and he's praying. And I'm sitting there, and I have to admit, I don't feel anything. But he's going on. I'm saying, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And he's got his hands on me and he's praying and so on. And, you know, somewhere along the way, I said some words. And I'll be honest with you. I wasn't sure if I was just getting tired and my tongue got tired. You know, I was, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. And so on. And, you know, and in my mind, I don't know. You know, maybe I'm just getting tired and, you know, and so on. But anyway, so he finally let me go. But I decided, okay, I'm just going to accept that I received it. And it was, I didn't feel anything. It wasn't any big experience. But I said, okay, I did say a few words there, so I think I will just accept that I received it. So I went out, nobody was in the church building, went outside, and there was a pastor and another person, visiting pastor. They were on the outside, people that I knew very well, and so I came out the door. They said, did you get it? I said, yeah, I guess so. Well, that was a little too nonchalant for this pastor. He said, no, you didn't get it. He said, you'll know it when you get it. Okay, maybe I didn't get it then. Didn't have any experience of the Spirit or anything for about 6 months. 6 months later, this same blind evangelist was preaching in a church my uncle pastored about 9 miles away. So I went to the meetings. And one night he preached on the baptism in the Holy Spirit and about tongues being the initial sign of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, initial evidence, as he probably called it. And he was making the point that I was trying to make tonight. Even though there were different manifestations that took place, the one consistent one that they went by was speaking in tongues. And he was really elaborating on it. For example, there in Cornelius' house, that they knew that they had received the Holy Spirit, not because they saw some big light shining down from heaven upon them, not because they fell in the floor, not because they felt goosebumps up their back, but because they spoke in tongues. And I'm sitting there in the congregation. And man, the Word of God is putting such faith in my heart. Because 6 months ago, I had said a few words in tongues. And I remember what he was preaching put such faith in my heart. I was sitting there. And I had been told I didn't get it. But his message put such faith in my heart. I remember I was sitting there, and here's what I was saying to myself. I've got it. I've got it. I don't care what anybody says. I've got it. Oh, hallelujah. I was reaching out with the hand of faith, and I was receiving what God had already given. Now, I had a very unique experience at the end of the service. This church, they had an altar bench down at the front, and they invited everybody just to come down and kneel and pray around. And I remember after I was sitting there listening to the Word of God and saying, I've got it. I've got it. I don't care what anybody says. I've got it. I walked down and I knelt down, and I opened my mouth, started to pray, and up out of my innermost being, boy, I felt those rivers of living water coming up. And I opened my mouth and I began to pray and worship God in other tongues. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. And so I want you to know tonight, a very important aspect, at least for me, and I believe it is for you, of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I had to reach out in faith and take it by faith and say something happened when I was sitting there saying, I've got it, I've got it. I don't care what anybody says, I've got it. There was a whole new and fresh release of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I tell you, I have seen so many people baptized in the Holy Spirit, not just in church, but in so many situations. I got to just share one incident in here before we go. I might have shared this out at your place. I don't know when it was, probably 30 years ago. Sue and I were planting a new congregation in Eastern Canada. And we were going to start a Christian school. Some people wanted to start one. So we said, okay, we'll start one. And I contacted some friends that I had been to Bible school with that we both knew. And they were working in a school like we were going to start. So we called them. They said, yeah, we'll come up and help you get started in this school and teach in it, be the administrator. So, oh, great. Okay. So, you know, they made plans to come up. And we were living in an apartment at the time. Wasn't any extra money to do anything, but, you know, we were just taking some steps of faith. Well, I was praying one day, and I got this idea in my mind, you know, why don't we buy a house, maybe a duplex, and Chuck and Madonna and their two kids could live in one end, we could live in the other, and it would be an investment. We wouldn't be throwing our money away on apartments and paying rent. So it sounded like a good idea, so we started praying about that. And one Saturday, I had a list of things. I went in my prayer closet, and I was praying, and I had on the list a house. And I got down to the house, and boy, I just felt my insides begin to glow. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, you have a house. Wow. I came out of the prayer closet. And I said, Sue, God said, we have a house. Went to church the next day. There was a man in the church. He was a contractor, a builder. After the service, he came up to me because I had shared, you know, this idea. He said, there's a company in town that build modular homes. He said, they've gone belly up, bankrupt this week. He said, they have a brand new duplex home that sold for $40,000. I can get it for half price for $20,000, and I've got 5 acres of land. I'll set it up. I said, praise God. God told me yesterday we have a house. Now, here's where I made a mistake. I didn't take time to ask God if this was the house he was talking about. Folks, I have become convinced that we miss God as much by misinterpreting and misapplying what he says as much as we do by not even hearing what he says. I made an assumption. This is the house God was talking about. But God had something a whole lot bigger. While I'm talking to this man, Sue is over here. Just about everybody has left. And she's almost bent over double praying in the Spirit. She's praying in tongues and weeping and praying in tongues while I'm talking to him. And while we're talking, she comes over. She said, there's something not right about this. I don't think we're supposed to do this. But I had heard from God. So I moved ahead with it. So he said, you won't have any problem getting the money for this. There's so much equity. So I said, okay. He said, okay. Well, he put a crew of men on digging the basement for this. And he came by a few days later. He said, well, you know, we're having some problems. It's real sandy. The sides are caving in. And he said, better ask the bank for $30,000. Okay. Comes by a few days later, he said, we got the thing with the sand fixed, but we hit springs of water. The thing's full of water. He said, you better ask the bank for $40,000. Came by a few days later. It kept going up. It got up to the place where he was saying, you all, we're going to need $75,000 from the bank. We have gone from $20,000 to $75,000. Well, I'm starting to feel what Sue has been trying to tell me for 2 weeks. So I contacted him, and I said, you know, I don't feel right about this. I'd like to just put this on the shelf. Well, he was really angry at me, and that damaged our relationship, but folks, we got to obey God, right? And listen to your wife. So he did. Our friends came up. The school hadn't started. We didn't have any money to put them into a place, so we gave them our apartment, food and refrigerator, furniture, and we moved out, and we camped out upstairs in this building we were renting. It was an old construction office building. Didn't have a shower, had a sink and a commode, didn't have a kitchen, and we just kind of camped out up there. It was very humiliating. Because I was the man of God, had been telling people, God told me we have a house. And now here we were camped out upstairs. Didn't even have an apartment now. We were there, I think, about 2 weeks. And there was a woman was in one of the meetings during that time. And she said to me after the service, midweek service, she said, you and Sue looking for a place to live? And I said, yes, we are. She said, well, I have been working for a woman out in Rossay. My ears picked up. Rossay was where all the wealthy people live. And she said, she has just gone through a divorce after 20 years of marriage, and she's moving to the other side of the country, British Columbia. And she's just looking for somebody to live in her house. She asked me to, but I've just moved in with my mother. Are you all interested? We said, yeah. She said, I'll take you out and introduce her to her. This woman, her father-in-law at that time, was the third wealthiest man in the world with assets of $8 billion. And so we went out and talked to her, and just like we turned our little apartment over to this couple that came up, she turned her house over to us. 8 bedrooms, 5 bathrooms, all kinds of beautiful modern antique furniture, had a sauna in the basement. And I would go and lie in the sauna on Saturday, waiting before the Lord told people I was suffering for Jesus. But we moved into this place, no rent, no utilities, everything covered, had a maid cleaned it twice a week for us, somebody looked after the grounds, all we had to do was be there. So I told the people in our little congregation, I said, this is the house God was talking about. Folks, don't limit God. Don't limit God. Take the limits off. We were there for a few months, could have lived there, I guess, as long as we wanted to, but we began to feel that we were to move back into our apartment. The couple that was in it, school had started, and they had wanted to live closer to the school, so they had moved close to the school, and our apartment was empty. So we felt that we were to move back into our apartment. Didn't know why, but we felt God was leading us to do this. So this woman was coming back for a visit at Canadian Thanksgiving. So we went back to our apartment that weekend, and then we made arrangements to meet with her, and we were going to tell her and ask her to get somebody else that we were felt to move out. While we were driving out to see her, I was driving, Sue was sitting over here, and Sue, the Holy Spirit began to rise up in her, and she began to pray in tongues. And I was driving, and I had a sense of what she was praying about. And so I said to her, what are you praying about? She said, I feel like I'm praying for Joan. I said, yes, that's what I feel you're praying about too. Joan was the woman who owned this house that we're going to see. So we get to the house, we walk in, and her sister-in-law, who is married to another one of these billionaires, is there. I know the name because she's a Christian, a Wesleyan, goes to a Wesleyan church. She finds out we're in the ministry and she says, you know, I would like for us to pray for Joan before she leaves. Joan was not a believer. She was a nominal Christian, went to a Presbyterian church probably at Christmas and Easter. And so we're sitting on their back veranda. And when this woman said, I would like for us to pray for Joan before we leave, the Holy Spirit is still stirring and rising up in Sue in this prayer in the Spirit. So she said to this woman, when she said this, she said, yes, we want to pray. And she said this because she was sensing this so powerfully. She said, but it's going to come out in tongues. And I don't know if she knew what we were talking about. She said, well, that's okay. So we bowed our heads. Boom, Sue breaks forth praying in tongues. It actually was an utterance in tongues for this woman. And I looked over at this woman that owned the house, and her eyes are big as saucers. And so when Sue finishes with the utterance in tongues, I knew I had to just be very direct and simple with her. So I said to her, I said, that's God speaking. She said, well, what is he saying? And so I took her by the hand and began to speak the interpretation to her. And I noticed the tears started rolling down her face. And I said to her, would you be willing to pray a prayer, turning your life over to Jesus? I said, God loves you and he just wants you to turn your life over to him. She said, yes, I would. So we all joined hands together and I led her in the sinner's prayer. And boy, sitting there, I sensed God's presence as powerfully as I've ever felt it in my life. And I knew God wanted to baptize her in the Holy Ghost. I knew she didn't know anything about it. Wasn't sure what her sister-in-law would think about it. But I knew right then that God wanted to do it. And I had to be obedient right then if it was going to happen. So I went ahead and I stepped out of the boat. You remember, Peter heard this voice. You ever wondered if you heard something, you wondered if it was God? Jesus came walking on the water. And they saw him, they heard the voice. But Peter said, Lord, if that's you. He wasn't sure. Lord, if that's you, command me to come to you on the water. And the voice came back, come. The only way Peter is going to know for sure if that's God, he's going to have to take a risk and get out of the boat. Well, I decided I'm going to get out of the boat. I believe this is God I'm hearing. So I said to her, I said, you know, after people accepted Jesus into their life, turned their life over to him, I admit I was being cautious. I said, it was normal for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Would you like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? She said, yes. I said, well, one way that people in the Bible, well, I kept saying in the Bible, people were filled with the Holy Spirit was that somebody laid hands on them and prayed. Would you mind if we laid our hands on you? She said, no, that would be fine. Well, one more thing I needed to say. I said, now, in the Bible, when people were filled with the Holy Spirit, it was normal for them to speak in a language they'd never spoken before. So if you feel like speaking in a language you don't know, would you go ahead and do it? Found out later this woman spoke fluently 5 different languages. She said, yes, okay. So Sue and I laid our hands on her. I noticed her Western sister-in-law laid hands on her. We started to pray. And I could see the power of God's Spirit upon her. Her eyelids were quivering. Her lips were quivering. But there wasn't coming the release. So we prayed for a little bit and we stopped. And I asked her, I said, what are you experiencing? Her answer was so interesting. Because you remember Jesus said in John 7:39, speaking of the Spirit, he said, out of your belly, your innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. I'm sure this woman didn't know anything about that scripture. But when I said, what are you experiencing? She said, there was something right here. And it came up and it got right here and it stopped. I said, that's the Holy Spirit. I said, this is new to you and you're a little bit apprehensive. I said, we're going to pray again. I said, when that starts coming up, I said, just open your mouth and let it come out. She said, okay. So we started praying again. And it was like a volcano exploded. She broke forth laughing, crying, shouting praises to God, speaking in tongues. And then she turns to her Wesleyan sister-in-law, who for years has been witnessing to her about Jesus and praying for her salvation. She turns to her, lays her hands on her, and prays over in tongues. Finally, she settles down. And her Wesleyan sister-in-law looks at her in amazement and says, Joan, you are going like an old Pentecostal. Oh, hallelujah. And one thing I learned from that situation, that whole situation was not about the house. It was about this woman that God wanted to reach. And I want to tell you something. If you prepare yourself, equip yourself, God will put you in all kinds of situations just to reach people. Hallelujah. I'll say that again. If you will prepare yourself and equip yourself, God will put you in all kinds of situations just to reach people. I would never have imagined when I was a kid growing up in Northeast Texas, picking cotton, chopping cotton, that one day I'd be invited to give a lecture at Harvard University. I'm not Harvard, Oxford University. And see the Spirit of God fall on some people and people start weeping and break out praying in tongues. Glory to God. I'm going to say that again. Prepare yourself. God will put you in all kinds of situations to reach people. The Holy Spirit's after people. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. I believe the Lord is saying, do not be weary in well-doing. I have seen your heart. I've seen your faithfulness. I've seen your perseverance. And the Lord says in the days ahead, He's going to use you. He's going to put you in places. He's going to open doors of influence. He's going to put you in places that you would never imagine possible. Because He's seen your heart, He's seen your perseverance, and He's going to give you opportunities for influence that you've never thought possible. So be wary in well-doing, says the Lord, for your due season is coming. Your due season is coming when you are going to reap. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for it, Lord. Lord, we thank you. Glory to God. We thank you for it, Father. We receive it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise. We give you glory and honor. Thank you, Lord. God, we just thank you for that. I want to... Gwen, the Lord wants to encourage you. You haven't seen all the things that your heart has desired and the things that God has put in your heart. But by the eyes of faith, you have beholden great things and mighty things. And God says, be faithful, my daughter. Be faithful, my daughter. I have shown you great things and I will show you greater things than these. God is going to do great and mighty things in your life and through you and in you. And He wants to encourage you tonight, hallelujah, to keep looking to Him, for He will do it. He will bring it to pass in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you tonight for the great and mighty things that you're bringing to pass for Gary and Gwen. And Lord, for special assignments that you have for Gwen that you're going to open up. And you're going to send her. You're going to use her. And she's going to see your mighty power in Jesus' name. We thank you for it, Lord. We give you praise. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I want you to know, and I say this honestly, I have such faith, hope, expectation for all of you, for this church, for this ministry, for these pastors, and for the folks from, and I always have a problem, Skahari, for Brent and Linda and all of you folks. My experience from being here, I know God is doing something special in this place, and you are very important and significant and strategic for His plan, for this area, and for the world. So I want to encourage you, be faithful. Be faithful, be involved, be the people God wants you to be. I know that you're going to see, you've already seen great things. I mean, man, look what God has done, this building you're in. But I know that you are a strategic part of God's plan for this whole region and who knows what else. So Lord, I thank you today. Father, I thank you for this work that you have raised up. God, you have planted this work here. And Lord, I thank you for what you have done. And Lord, I thank you that this is a center where your Holy Spirit is working mightily and powerfully by the Word and by the Spirit. Lord, I thank you for Jay, Pam, and for their faithfulness and perseverance. And God, send them the people, send them the workers, oh God, that they need. Lord, that all that you put in their heart will be accomplished and come forth by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, and Lord, for Brent and Linda, thank you, Lord, for releasing your wisdom through them, oh God, and showing them each step of the way, God, and doing great and mighty things there in Sloansville in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I give you praise. I give you glory and honor in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I want to say hi to any friends that are joining us tonight through the webcast.
Brent, Linda, know things are difficult, but I thought that God with us to go that do our best out, even though it's all, if we, and I don't like the word, we take care of what God put in our, He blesses that.
Yes.
So a poverty spirit look out there, because grass always, but yeah, God does it that way. He puts in our, but as honor that and sit, and He does it. If we breathe because He's given, then it's hard.
Why don't you guys come up? Let's all pray for Sloansville. Let's pray for the, yeah, mm-hmm. That's the town. And the Schoharie. Schoharie.
Harry.
Yes, Harry. Scary. Schoharie. Let's. Would you join us? Let's pray for this couple. And let's pray for God's work through them. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for Linda and Brent. God, you've brought them to the kingdom for such a time as this. Thank you, Lord. God, and I thank you today. Father, I just thank you for their lives. Lord, how they persevered. And Lord, and I thank you that you are releasing through them a new joy, a new peace, a new hope, a new expectation. Hallelujah. This is a new day. And I believe it's true for you of what God said. Is it Isaiah, I believe, 40:18, something like this? He says, don't consider the things of the past. Hallelujah. Don't dwell on the things of the past. He says, behold, I will do a new thing. Shall you not know it? And I like what he said. He said, it shall spring forth. Like it's going to seem like it happens on its own. You're not going to have to labor and struggle. He said, it's going to spring forth. Shall you not know it? Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you, God, for things that are going to spring forth in their lives and ministry. Lord, in such a way, Lord, they're going to almost wonder, how did this happen? Amen. Glory to God. Thank you for those things, Lord, springing forth. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for things springing forth. Lord, in the name of Jesus, thank you for things springing forth in the days ahead, Lord God, for Brent and Linda, in the mighty name of Jesus. And yes, Lord, and thank you for a new joy springing forth, new peace springing forth. Oh, new faith and expectation springing forth in the name of Jesus. Thank you for it, Lord. We give you praise. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. What, could we all just stand up? Oh, let's just lift our hearts up to Him. Glory to God. That story I was going to tell you, I'll tell you, it's a very short. Bill Lubbock, he was an Assemblies of God missionary in the 1950s in Africa. He was in the Congo, filled with the Holy Spirit. He was driving through a region of the country, had a four-wheel vehicle, very rough terrain and everything. And he hit a bump and went off the road, hit a tree. His wife was knocked unconscious. He got her out of the vehicle. The vehicle couldn't move it. laid her on the ground. She was unconscious, and the impact had like driven one of her legs up into her body. And she was lying there unconscious. He didn't know what to do. He had heard that the people, that the natives in that region were hostile, unfriendly. And he looked at his wife and he noticed her lips moving. And he said he put his ear down to her lips and she was praying in tongues. Because even though her mind was unconscious, her spirit and the Holy Spirit was there praying, making intercession. He didn't know what to do. He couldn't go off and leave her. No cell phones. No way to reach anybody. The only thing he could do was just stay there and pray and hope somebody would come along to help. He said about an hour later, he heard all this rustling coming through the brush, and he was concerned. He said he did have a weapon with him, a pistol, and said he got it out just in case. But he heard the Holy Spirit say, put that away, you won't need it. They didn't have water, very thirsty, and he was concerned about his wife being dehydrated in that situation. And he said, here came these natives, and they had bottles of water. They had a grass mat with them, and they came, and they were able to give her water, and he was able to drink, and they laid her on this mat and carried her to the village, where then from there they could get help. And he said, after they were there in the village and was talking to these people, he asked them, he said, how did you know to bring water and to bring a mat to carry my wife on? They said, oh, we heard your wife calling to us in our native tongue and told us where you were located and told us to bring water and a mat. Hallelujah. H.B. Garlock was an early Pentecostal missionary to Africa. Just be seated for a moment, then I'll finish here. I don't want anybody to leave here not valuing speaking in tongues. H.B. Garlock, when I was a kid, I read this in a Pentecostal evangel. I was a reader when I was a kid, and I read about this missionary telling about he was retired and being in a doctor's office, and this doctor asked him, found out he was a Pentecostal, asked him, said, what good has speaking in tongues ever done for you? He told him an incident, which later, when I was a student at Christ for the Nations, the director of the institute was John Garlock, who had been born on the mission field in Africa, and he brought his father in, H.B. Garlock, who was in his 80s, to speak for a week. And H.B. Garlock told this story how he was in Liberia, West Africa, and he was traveling through the bush with two natives who were Christians. And they were passing through an area where cannibals lived, and they got captured by this tribe of cannibals. And they brought them into the village, and they had them tied up, and they had this great big water pot with a fire under it. And they were going to throw them in there and cook them and eat them. And he said they had this ritual they went through. He said the witch doctor was a grotesque-looking feature, had his face all painted up, had a bone in his nose and stuff in his ears, and said they were dancing around them and screaming and yelling and seeking to intimidate them. Remember, when was that? Saturday night. Said this witch doctor would run up in their face and scream in their face at the top of his voice. And said then after they went on this for a while, this witch doctor had this stick, was sort of, I guess, his magical wand. And so after they finished, he handed it to H.B. Garlock. He was the only white face there. And they had his two African Christian friends tied up with him. And it was the witch doctor's way of saying, here, say what you want to say, your final words, before we kill and eat you. And H.B. Garlock said he didn't know what to say. His friends were from another tribe. They didn't know this tribe's language. He didn't know anything about their language. But he said he took the stick and he stood there. He said all of a sudden he sensed the Holy Spirit coming upon him and rising up in him. And he opened his mouth and he began to speak in tongues. He said he wasn't sure how long he spoke, but he thought maybe he spoke as long as 15 or 20 minutes. He felt that manifestation of the Spirit lift and he handed it back to the witch doctor. He said the witch doctor and all these people, the elders, he said they all went over into the corner of the village with their heads together in a powwow. He said, then after a while, they came out, and he said they would walk 7 steps, and then they would, coming back towards him, and said then they would all bow down with their faces to the ground. And then they would come 7 more steps, and they'd all bow down with their faces to the ground until they got back up to them. And then they got some chickens and offered them up as a sacrifice, I guess for their sins, for what they had done to them, cut their ropes, opened their village door, and let them go free. And H.B. Garlock said he never did know what he said to them. And then years later, when he was retired, and he was having a checkup. And this medical doctor said, in a skeptical kind of way, said, what good has speaking in tongues ever done you? He said, I told them this story. I want you to know, folks, I have only scratched the surface of all the blessings and benefits of speaking in tongues. I know Gary here could tell you a whole lot more, too, because he's been studying this. But don't reject what God wants you to do Many people reject the baptism of the Holy Spirit because the speaking in tongues, they let it be a stumbling block. Well, can I get it without speaking in tongues? Well, why would you want to do that? Why don't you want all that God has? Why don't you just let God, let go of the pride, whatever it is, let it go and just let God speak through you and do whatever He wants to do in your life. Oh, it's such a wonderful life in the Spirit. It's an unlimited life. Life in the Spirit is a life without limitation. Hallelujah. Let's stand up together. Lord Jesus, thank You so much that You are that wonderful baptizer in the Holy Ghost. I thank You so much, Lord. I thank You so much, Lord, for these people that You have brought us their way. For Abounding Grace Christian Church and Schoharie Full Gospel Church and the others who were here. God, and I thank You that You have great things, great plans, oh God, for Your people. Thank You, Lord, for what You've done, what You're doing. But Lord, we just thank You for what all that You're going to do in the days ahead. Hallelujah. And Lord, and I pray for every person here. And I'm just, if you have a need of any kind, I want you to just reach out right now. Just where you're standing, just receive it from God. Father, I pray right now. I rebuke sickness. I rebuke any demonic oppression in the name of Jesus Christ. We command it to go. We command it to depart in Jesus' name. God, and we declare healing. We declare life. We declare refreshing and peace in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give You praise. We give You glory and honor in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Gary, could we just pray with you and Gwen again together? Lord, we just thank. Let's pray for Gary and Gwen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Father, we thank You for Gary. I just had a laugh coming up in my spirit for some reason. Lord, I thank You for Gary and Gwen. I thank You for allowing our paths to cross. God, I thank You for all that You have done in their lives. God, I thank You for opening new and unique doors and divine connections in the days ahead. Lord, I thank You for connecting him with people, the people who are desiring and needing the message that You have given them, Lord. Because when You give us a message, Lord, there's people out there that are needing exactly what You've given us. So, Lord, I thank You for divine connections with the people that You have already prepared to receive what You put in their hearts. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I give You praise for it, Lord. And I thank You in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's everybody give the Lord a shout of praise.